we've been going through Hebrews chapter 12, and the whole book of Hebrews is an amazing book, and we've been going through the whole book starting in chapter 1. And over the last few chapters, what we have been seeing, of course, we saw in chapter 11, faith, and then here in chapter 12, he's been talking about how you live with faith, the results of faith. That's the whole chapter. And we talked about how faith should focus you in verses 1 and 2. And in verses 3 through 11 last week, we looked at the discipline of faith. But this morning, we're going to look at building endurance through faith. And I think that's such an important thing as we look to serve God, as we look to seek God with our hearts. How many of you here today have served God in any capacity at all? Whether it be just sharing the gospel with someone or praying with somebody, it's an empowering thing. It is amazing. Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. It was nourishment, and it was peace, and it was fulfillment to him to minister to people, even in the absence of such physical things. However, if we're going to be effective, we need to be able to minister on a regular basis without growing weary. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's really funny when if you go to the gym and you see somebody jump on a treadmill really fast right at the beginning, or you see somebody go up to the pull-up bar and, man, they can do like 3 pull-ups and they jump down like they're all that. Or they get on the treadmill and they put it up to the highest setting and, man, they're bolting on that treadmill for 2 minutes. Then what happens? They give up. They fall over and then they face plant on the treadmill and they get shot out the back, you know, and that goes on YouTube. And sadly, that's what can happen to us as Christians if we do not build our endurance. You know, when Usain Bolt, he's the fastest man alive today. When Usain Bolt starts out a race, he's already 100 times faster than everybody else. But the thing that makes him special is not his starting speed. It's that he can maintain that starting speed the entire race. The entire race. He just keeps going fast. And he doesn't stop. Now, how did he get to that place where he could do that? Well, it wasn't by accident. It wasn't him waiting around, sitting around at the local pub or, you know, sitting on the couch hoping that it would come or asking God to give him this strength to just, it came by what? Him going out and building endurance. He had to practice. He had to try. He had to train. He had to prepare himself for that endurance. And here, the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, he begins here by explaining to us that we need to build endurance if we're going to serve the Lord and be effective at it. And so as we begin, look in verse 12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, he says, therefore. Therefore. So we need to go backwards a few verses. And if you remember, in verses 3 through 11, we looked at this idea of difficulty, struggle, and discipline in the ministry. God will put burdens in front of us. God will put difficulties in front of us, mountains that we have to climb, things that we have to overcome, giants that we have to defeat. And as we go through life as a Christian, God is going to put those things in front of us that we have to overcome. And some of those things that we have to overcome are outside enemies that we need to defeat, like David and Goliath. Others that we have to overcome are internal sin, like David had to overcome. And as we go before the Lord, we have to go before him and say, okay, God, I'm going to be an overcomer and I'm going to be victorious. And so in verses 3 through 11, he was very specific to detail these difficulties and trials that would come from without, within, or from above. The trials from your enemies, the trials of your flesh, or God chastening you that you might become pure and righteous. And so he's talked about those things in verse 3 through 11. And now he says, because you know that there's going to be difficult times, because you know that when you go out and you step out in faith and you serve God in faith, that there's going to be difficulties and things that you need to overcome. Because of that, you need to take special time ahead of time and prepare yourself. You need to prepare yourself and build endurance before the trials begin. before the trials begin. Now, that's the whole focus of the next few verses, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is building endurance. How many of you here have ever served in the military? Raise your hands, please. We thank you for your service. We couldn't be here with our freedom that we have today without you. One of the things our armed services know for a fact is that you can't send somebody without training and without endurance to the front lines unless you want to kill them. So they all go through basic training, don't they? And what does basic training do to you? It wears you out, doesn't it? On purpose. Basically, what they're going to do is they're going to put a whole big backpack on you and make you run as much as they can until you fall over. And they're going to make you do as much as they can. And they're going to build in you not just the instruction on how to fire your weapon and kill the enemy, but how to endure a battle time situation. They want you to get through it. They want you to win. And so they're going to train you in endurance. And every morning you're going to wake up early. Every night you're going to go to bed tired. And they're going to make you run. And they're going to make you work. And they're going to make you train so that it's your second nature. And you always react with the appropriate action. That's the desire, isn't it? And as we serve the Lord, as we have been called to his service, we need to do the same thing. If you open your Bible and you start praying only in the heart of a terrible trial, you're not going to be able to endure. You're not going to be able to get through there with success. If you just turn to God whenever the problems get really difficult, your life is going to be a mess. And if you truly want to be successful in life, if you truly want to be successful in Christ and in the ministry, then you need to begin to prepare your heart before the trials even start. And that's the point that he's making here in this section. So look at it with me and let's see how we can prepare ourselves and we can build endurance. And this first thing is here in verse 12 through 13. He says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the paths of your feet. Now, he's giving us a metaphor here. This is not actually strengthen your hands. You know, when I first started learning how to play the drums, the drum teacher taught us how to do something. I want you guys to try this real quick. Take your hands and put them out. Stretch your fingers out as tight as you can. So stretch them out really hard. Now squeeze really tight. Now just do that as fast as you can. All the way out, all the way in, tight, and you're already giving up. Your hands hurt, don't they? Doesn't your forearm hurt? So what he taught us to do is if you want to really play fast notes, or if you want to play on the conga, or we tell our guitar students that if you want to strengthen your fingers, you know the muscles for your fingers are not in your hands. The muscles for your fingers are in your forearm. Okay, so that's why when you did that just now, what hurts? Your forearm, right? And what you do is if you do that every day, and throughout the day, you just do that as much as you can, you're going to actually strengthen your grip, and you're going to strengthen your hands to where you can play the drums better or play your guitar better or whatever you want to do. You want to strengthen your hands. Now, he's not talking about your physical hands. He's not talking about your physical feet, and he's not talking about your physical knees, because the Bible says we do not war against flesh and blood. So what is he talking about? He's talking about preparing your spirit, and I want you to write that on that first line of your outline. Preparing your spirit. The purpose here is that he wants you to build strength, and he says strengthen the hands. Now, to build strength is going to take exercise, practice, working out, lifting weights, and repeatedly. You can't just do it once. You can't go out and one day walk around the block and say, hey, I'm there. I'm going to go run a marathon now. It's not going to happen. You have to start small and work your way up. Have you ever gone to the gym and see somebody try to do bench pressing and they put 200 pounds on the bar and they get under the thing and they're laying back on the table and they get it up and then it come down to their chest and they can't even cry out for help because they can't breathe right now and they got to get somebody to come over there. You don't start with that much weight. You have to go up to that much weight. You have to practice little by little. And as you strengthen, it's this process of building strength, of building ability and stamina and endurance. It doesn't start at just something small. You have to increase the weight each time that you practice, and you have to keep doing it over and over again until you reach that desired weight, or If you're going to learn how to run a marathon, you start by you take off and you run a half a mile. And you catch your breath. And then you run another half a mile. And then you stretch that half of a mile into what? A mile, and then 2 miles, and then 10 miles, until you get to that 35 mile or that 30 mile or whatever long you're going to be running. Now you can do the whole thing. But you start small and you build up endurance. And so he says, strengthen the hands that hang down. And I want you to think about this for just a minute, because we need to be able to strengthen what? Our hands. Now, the hands are, what are the hands good for? If you had to choose between losing a hand and losing a leg, which one would you pick? I would choose my leg any day of the week. Because you know what? They have some really cool bionic legs. Have you seen these things? Man, they can make you run faster than before. And I always thought when I was a kid, I wanted to be a pirate with a peg leg. But I never wanted the hook. You know, you can't do it. Incidentally, do you know that pirates weren't blind? That's not why they wore the eye patch. Most people don't know why the pirates wore the eye patch. They wore the eye patch because if you keep your eye closed and you open it in the dark, you can see better in the dark. So they would always keep one eye covered, so that way if they were in a battle at night, they could fight better. Did you know that? Yeah, it's another piece of useless information that I have rattling around in my head. Back on track. So I always wanted a peg leg. I thought that would be awesome, you know? And nowadays, you don't get a peg leg. You get this bionic robotic thing that's really awesome and cool. But as much as they can put in those robotic hands, and you see some pretty neat stuff that they have out there, it's still not the same as having your own hand and be able to touch things and be able to manipulate things and to deal with things. Although that Terminator arm was pretty awesome. We're not there yet. I want you to think about that for a minute. Your hands are what you manipulate everything with. You want to play the piano. You want to cook. You want to clean. You want to touch. You want to hold the hand of your loved one. You want to pick up your kids. You want to experience something. It's almost always done with what? Your hands. Your hands are what accomplish 99% of the work in your life. They turn on the light switch. They hit the snooze button. They dial the telephone. They type on the computer. They do everything for you. And yeah, I know technology is getting a little bit further advanced where you can talk to your phone now, but and you can do these things, but you still have to hit the button on the screen, don't you? You still have to use your hands. Your hands are what do 99% of the labor, of the work in your life. They're what you use to accomplish things. And so when he says, strengthen your hands, that's the work that you're called to do. If you are paralyzed in your hands are hanging down. What does that mean? You ever have your arms go dead where you couldn't even lift them? It's a terrible, terrible thing when they're just hanging because I can't even lift my arms. It's like, the hands that are so weak that they're hanging down, that you just can't move them anymore. Remember when we were building a tower in Nicaragua, we were building this 110-foot tall self-supporting tower, and each section of tower was 20 foot tall. And they weighed in between 800 and 1,500 pounds. And there would be one of us up there on the tower, usually me, and then a whole bunch of people on the ground with ropes. And by hand, we'd lift them up. And sometimes you have to move the whole section of tower by yourself. And I remember I'd pick up the section of tower, put in a pin, and try to get it bolted down so it wouldn't move. But then afterwards, I just couldn't even move my arms because, you know, you just use all of your strength and you're done. And you just have to sit there for 15, 20 minutes. You don't try to move. You just hold on. And you relax and you rest until you can actually get the strength up again to move your arms. And it's a very exhausted feeling, if you would. And he says, if your hands are hanging down, if you feel exhausted, if you feel like this is a daunting task to be in the ministry, if you feel like that, like the work that's put in front of you is so difficult or so great or just so tedious that you never know if you're going to be able to finish it or not. He says that you need to strengthen those. And really, this idea of your arms hanging down is a sense of feeling powerless. It's a sense of fatigue and frustration and failure. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt powerless in your situation? You ever felt like you just, there's nothing left to do and you want to give up? You ever felt like, you know what, I can't do this anymore? You ever say that to yourself? I'm just going to give up. Maybe in the ministry, maybe in your marriage, maybe at your job, maybe with your family, maybe with your kids. They passed a law, I think it was in Minnesota or North Dakota, where, you know, that law that we have here, you take your baby to any police station, fire department, and you can give them up, no questions asked, right? Well, they made that law, anybody under 18. Dad brings his 13, 15, and 17-year-old kids to the fire station, drops them off, and drives away. I'm done. He was just done. He didn't even want to do it. He was not going to mess with this anymore. They had to change the law. They seriously had to change the law, change it back, because people were dropping off their teenagers. They were done. If you've ever had teenagers, you're the ones laughing right now because you know what I'm talking about. You know what it means to want to give up. My dad hit that with me a little early. He hit that with me when I was 8. I was 8 years old. He took me down to the juvie boys' home over there on Whittier Boulevard. He had my bags in the car, and he was getting me out of the car, and the Lord told him not to. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I mean, sometimes as a parent, or if you're called to the ministry, or even in marriage, you know, you get to a place where I just can't do this anymore. I'm done. I can't lift my arms. I'm so tired. I'm so frustrated. I've used every ounce of my strength, and I can't even lift my arms. I'm just done. I can't move from here. And if you've ever felt that way, that's who he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. So he says, strengthen the hands which hang down. Now, when you're tired in marriage or work, or when you're hearing other people's problems, or dealing with your boss, or you're dealing with your health, or you're dealing with any of these other things, you get to a place where you feel like giving up, and we're told to strengthen the hands which hang down. Now, when you strengthen your hands, when we were building that tower, I got to tell you, that was probably the fittest I've ever been in my life. And we were moving huge amounts of steel, tons of steel, and we built the entire tower using a welder, vice grips, a hacksaw, and rope. And it was pretty awesome, you know, to be able to do so much work with so little technology. We didn't have a crane, so we built a pulley on the end of a piece of pipe, and then we had a rope, and we'd have 15 guys pulling up this 1,500-pound tower section and bolting it into place. One guy up there on the tower bolting it into place, putting it up with a piece of wood and vice grips. Well, we put up the other side, and then we weld the other pieces on, and we would lift up and hoist up this old arc welder. And all of this manual labor, when we first started, we built the entire tower laying down on its side. We disassembled it, and then we reassembled it going straight up into the air and welded on all the supports. And so the more that we worked and the more we got into the project, the more our arms built up strength. And by the end of that project, we were all able to lift up tremendous amounts of weight and do lots of work. And we could climb. We didn't even have a ladder while we were building the tower, so you have to climb like on the monkey bars all the way up the side of this tower with no ladder. And we would have to climb all the way up this tower by hand with no help. And then once you get up there, you're hanging from a piece of rope while you're welding and you're hammering and getting all put together. And by the time we were done, we could lift tremendous amounts of weight, and we can work tremendous amounts of hours. And we were doing this in the sun, in the rain, everything. By the time that you accomplish that, now, what happens? You get down off the ground and say, hey, this is, pick up this bag of cement and move it. It's not a big deal anymore. Why? Because you've been constantly strengthening yourself over time. You don't start with having to climb all the way up the top of the tower. You see somebody who can pick up a tremendous amount of weight. They didn't start picking that much up. They started with what? A little bit, and they worked their way up. And so when he says strengthen, if your arms are tired, if you feel like giving up, you can't give up. That's not an option. Divorce is not an option. Death and suicide is not an option. And saying to your family, hey, I'm just, you know, done with you guys, that's not an option either, is it? It's not an option just to stop working. And if you quit this job because you don't like this boss, we'll meet the new boss. He's the same as the old boss. And if you're self-employed, it's 10 times worse. You can't quit, can you? I want you to think about that, because you can't give up. So what's the other option? Strengthen the hands that hang down. Now, as we strengthen ourselves, how do you do that in your spirit? How do you prepare your spirit for the trials that are to come, the difficulties that are going to happen in life? And now, there's a few things that you can do. I'm going to start with the basics, guys. And I say this almost every single service. You always need to be in God's Word, okay? You have to be in the Word. You have to every day be reading God's word. You have to every day be preparing yourself. But while that is a basic idea and memorizing verses, let me give you a couple of other suggestions. Number one, if you're dealing with difficulties in your marriage or in the ministry or in your finances or in any other thing that you're dealing with, then I want to suggest that you go through God's word and look at different case studies of different people who've been in your situation. Many times God gives us the details of people's lives that we would understand how they dealt with their difficulties. A couple of examples. If you're dealing with lust, for example, go back and read about Joseph. Remember Joseph? Potiphar's wife was coming on to him and telling him, hey, come sleep with me. And he was struggling with this temptation. And what did he do? She grabbed onto his clothes and he ran out of the room naked. He did whatever it took. And reading case studies is a good way to prepare your heart on how to deal with difficult situations. How about King David? How many of you deal with anger? Don't raise your hands, but you all deal with anger, don't you? The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Now, King David had an especially, I would say, good excuse to be angry. Imagine this for just a minute. You're born into a family that doesn't even consider you to be a person. They send you out into the fields to be a shepherd boy, and they disown you. And when your dad is asked to bring all of his sons before the prophet, they forget you. Then you're anointed as king over Israel and forgotten about for years. Your brothers hate you and treat you like trash. You go before the armies of the Philistines. You defeat their best and their most powerful warrior. You cut off his head, win the victory for Israel. You defeat all of the enemies of Israel, and the king gives you his daughter as a wife. But all of a sudden, the king gets jealous, takes your wife away from you, tries to murder you. And what do? About it? You leave him alone, and you run off into the desert to try to mind your own business. And constantly, the man who just tried to murder you, defamed you, forgotten about you, hurt you, and stole your wife away, you have the chance multiple times to murder him, and what do about it? You say, far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. So if you're dealing with anger, read the Psalms. Read what David said. If you're dealing with sin, read what David said. Strengthen your hands. Now, it's good in theory to look at theory. It's good if you're in anything. If you're playing football right now, everybody's into football because the Super Bowl's coming up and we're all wondering who's going to go. Some of you think you know, and I'm sure that you're convinced in your own mind who's going, and that's great, but I'll wait until the day of. But, you know, it's really interesting. They always watch their plays, don't they? Don't they always watch the plays? And they watch the other team, and how do they play? And that's another thing you can do. If you're trying to strengthen yourself, know the tools of the enemy. Know how he attacks you. Know how he's going to come at you. Realize what your weaknesses are. Realize where the enemy's going to come at you, and then strengthen up those areas in your life. If you know that the enemy's going to attack you through your computer, maybe you need to turn it off. Or if you know that you have a weakness in this area, get accountability, and be in prayer over that area. If you know that there's a certain trigger that you have that just sets you off every time, then you need to deal with those specific issues. And so you're going to want to do the theory where you're reading in the Word. You're going to look at the enemy and see what his playbook is and see where your weaknesses are. But at the same time, you need to exercise. Okay? You need to exercise. Now, part of this, if you've ever played baseball, or if you've ever played, you know, if you've ever used a baseball bat for something other than baseball, you know something. If you hit something hard and you're holding onto that bat the wrong way, what happens? You hurt your wrist. Okay? We used to play baseball, you know, mailbox baseball where you destroy mailboxes when I was a kid. Till one day, up in Hacienda Heights, the guy filled his mailbox with cement. And it was my buddy's turn, and he was hanging out the truck window with the baseball bat, and man, it went bam, and it slammed into the side of the car. The guy hurt his hand. It was a mess. If you don't have the right technique of holding the baseball bat and knowing what to hit and when to hit, you're going to find yourself going full attack mode and getting defeated. So you have to learn the tools that you have. We do not war against flesh and blood. If you attack your husband by putting him down and telling him how evil he is and what a worthless pile of garbage he is and how all of his ideas and decisions are just useless and why can't he be more spiritual and why doesn't he just get off of his rear end and do stuff and help you run the house? If you attack your husband like that, are you going to be successful? No. You're like hitting that mailbox with a baseball bat. It's only going to hurt him and you in the long run, and you're not going to get anywhere. If you think that arguing with your wife or shutting down and not talking to your wife when you're not intimate and you're having a dry period in your marriage and you feel like she doesn't care about you, she doesn't respect you, and if you just shut down and start mistreating her and treating her like your enemy, you're not going to get anywhere, are you? So you need to learn the proper methods of using your hands. You need to learn the proper methods of addressing situations, and you're going to find that, guess where? In God's Word. But you see, I think there's a problem, and I want to address this. A lot of people just read God's Word expecting something to just jump out at them, and many times it does, don't get me wrong. But you need to be purposeful when you read God's Word. You need to be desirous. God, show me about my marriage. There's a really neat story about a guy named Randy Alcorn who was one of the founders of Crown Financial Ministries. And he was broke. He went bankrupt. And he was broke and he was sitting around the house and he had no job, no house, no nothing. He was just, you know, broke. And one day he went to God and he said, God, just show me something. And he was reading his morning devotion and nothing about his finances. And he realized something, you know, if my finances are my biggest problem right now, I need to go back. And he went to Genesis and he got a notebook and he started in Genesis and he wrote down every single verse that talked about finances. He wrote down every single verse, but he didn't just write down the verse. He wrote it down and he tried in his own words to describe what it was talking about. What was the meaning of that verse or that section of verses? What was the point or the proof or the idea being taught in those verses? And he went down and he just went through the entire Bible from start to finish and wrote down everything that the Bible said about finances. He became the president and founder of Crown Financial Ministries, and he's written hundreds of books on finances. This is the guy who went bankrupt. He wanted to strengthen the feeble hands, and so what did he do? He went through God's Word addressing his issue. And he went through the whole counsel of God looking for wisdom. Maybe you're dealing with your marriage and your marriage just stinks. Go to God's Word, start in Genesis. And right in Genesis, marriage, right? Genesis chapter 3, all the way through to the end, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's awesome. Marriage is a huge part of God's Word. Maybe you're struggling with lust or sin. Start in Genesis when God talks to Cain. Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, beware, because sin lies at the door and its desires for you. And you go through God's Word and you talk and you look for how to deal with sin or how to deal with frustration or anything else. And so as you go through God's Word, be purposeful. And this is separate from just reading through God's Word. We need to read through God's Word like it was a novel. We just need to get through the whole thing all the time. But we also need to be purposeful as we read God's Word. And we need to take time to seek out answers to the questions and the things that we're dealing with. Because as we do, when those issues arise, we're already going to know what to do about it. But the other thing is this. If you read God's Word and you're the best scholar in the world, but you never practice, you'll never be good at it. Mac and cheese. How many of you know how to make mac and cheese? Okay, out of those who raised your hands, how many of you have to use a box? How many of you are qualified to make mac and cheese without a box? Raise your hands. That's awesome. That's my favorite kind of mac and cheese, too, you know, where somebody actually, they boil the noodles and they put in the cheeses and they bake it in the oven and all that stuff. Someone once made me twice baked bacon and cheese, bacon mac and cheese or whatever. Oh, it was amazing. It was awesome. Now, how many of you have ever known somebody who gets confused even with the box? Yeah, you're laughing because you know it's true. Now, my kids are all learning how to cook. And you know what? First couple times they made brownies, the smoke alarm was going off and we had to clean the oven. And, you know, the stove had stuff everywhere. And it happens. And the first time you do something, what's going to happen? You're going to mess it up, even with the box, right? But the more that you practice, see, you take the theory and you go over and you do something with it. You have to do something with the information that you're getting. If you're just studying God's word and you're learning all of this theory, but you're never applying it, you're never practicing it, you're never taking it out with you and doing it, what's going to happen? A whole lot of knowledge without any practice is no good. What does the Bible say? Faith without works is dead. And here's where the rubber meets the road. You need to take the faith that God's building up by reading his word, being in prayer, studying God's word, and finding the answers that you need. And you need to put them into practice. You need to actually do them. And you don't have to do them all at once. That's why that movie, Fireproof, remember The Love Dare? If you've seen that movie, it's really awesome. That book, and we sell it in the bookstore, The Love Dare gives you one thing to do to your spouse every day. Okay? Like, be nice to them. Don't criticize them. Make them coffee. Do something, a special act of kindness that will show them that you care about them. But here's the deal. Day one, you do this one thing. Say, not criticize. Day two, you do what you did on day one, and you do what you're supposed to do on day two. And the idea is that you're building up. You're adding to what you've already learned. So you're not trying to do the whole book on the first day, because if you tried that, what would happen? I give up. And your hands would be hanging at your sides as you're weak, right? I tried everything on day one, and it didn't work, so whatever, I give up. He says, don't do that. Day one, you try this. On day two, you go back and you do that again and you add this next thing. And on day three, you keep adding and you're building up strength in feeble hands. You may not be able to repair all of your marriage on the first day, but you can go every day and add something to it. Maybe you're dealing with frustration at work, or maybe you're dealing with sin in your life. And you know what? It's really hard to give up things that are addictive in nature, like lust or cigarettes or alcoholism or drugs or whatever it is that you're dealing with. And what will they always tell you? You take it one day at a time. It's one of the few things that I really love about AA is that you always start on day one. You're not thinking about day 1,000. You're thinking about day one, today. Let's get through today. And then we'll get through tomorrow. And we'll just take it one day at a time. And I want to encourage you to not only seek out theory. You can read every book on marriage. You can read every book on whatever you're dealing with. And you can read every Bible passage. And you can go out and do and read all this stuff. Go to every conference. And I know people who are just like, every day they go to a different conference and listening to this. And they listen to K-Wave or KKLA on the radio all the time. And they're going to every single church service. And they're getting all of this wealth of information. But they're dead because they have all of this theory and no works. So here's something that I want to encourage you to do. Every morning when you do your devotion, do it with a pen and paper. And if God reveals something to you, and if you're reading his word, he will always reveal something to you. However great or small, write it down and do it that day. Do it that day. Do it that day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait. Make an opportunity if you have to, but use it that day. So, for example, if the Bible says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, then you need to say, okay, I don't understand her. what can I understand about her? And you start thinking about your wife, and you start thinking about your problems, and you try to see things from her perspective, and you try to see why she's so frustrated, and you just try to understand her that day, that very day, that very minute. If you read that passage that says, if anyone has something against his brother, let him go to him and sort it out. And so you ask yourself, do I have someone in my life today that I know is mad at me? I do. Okay, I'm going to go to that person today. I'm going to deal with that issue. And I'm going to address that issue, and I'm going to get their forgiveness. That way I can move on with my life. And if you do that, maybe this morning, God's already putting something on your heart that you need to do today. Maybe you've not been having your devotions. Maybe you've not even been opening your Bible. Maybe you've not been praying. Maybe you don't worship. Maybe you don't do these things. Then I want to challenge you to do them today. Don't wait till tomorrow, but get them done now. Because if you're going to prepare your feeble hands, you not only need to get the theory and the general ideas, but you need to put them into practice, and you need to practice them regularly. And as you do, what's going to happen? You're going to build up the feeble hands. You see, you start forgiving the little things. Maybe you can't forgive your ex today. Maybe today you're going to start with your neighbor who threw the palm branches in your pool last week. Okay? And you're going to start with something small. And you don't even have to go over to their house and tell them, I forgive you for being a moron for throwing those. No, you don't have to do that. But you start with something small, and you go before the Lord and say, God, I forgive that person. I'm going to let it go. But if they do it again, I'm going to let it go. And then maybe tomorrow it's going to be something else. It's somebody at work or somebody who cuts you off on the freeway. Instead of honking your horn and flashing your lights and cutting them off, and maybe you're going to pray for them instead. Pray, bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you, right? And so as you are told things by the Lord, prepare your spirit for greatness. This is getting your spirit in line with what God is already doing. And notice what he says. You have your hands, you have your knees. Now, the knees are interesting because the knees are what bear up all the weight. Usually, I have a bad ankle, but it's usually not my ankle which is going to keep me from moving. You know what it is? It's my knees. Your knees are the ones that give out, aren't they? It's your knees that lose the strength and that make you fall down. And so he says, your hands, which are what do things, your knees, which are where take you places. Okay, and then he says your feet. Now, feet have to do with direction rather than just moving. Your knees have to do with just moving in any direction. It doesn't matter. Just getting progress, making progress. But your feet in the Bible talk about your direction, where you're going. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The idea is that God's word guides our path in life. The Bible call in the first century, the Christians were called the way. They weren't called Christians, they were called the way, because it was a way to walk and a destination to get to. And so it was an interesting thing. And so we need to not only make sure that the work we're doing here. What if you were an excellent cook, but you weren't allowed to move from your spot in the kitchen? You had to stand in one place in your kitchen, and you could only use what you could reach from that one spot without moving your feet. How well would you be able to cook? Well, it depends on how big your kitchen is, I guess. Right? But think about it. You'd probably be very ineffective. You need to not only be able to cook and have the ability with your hands, but you need to have the ability of your knees to be able to step around and move, but you also need the ability to direct your feet on where to walk, to where to get things, and how to get them done. And the whole purpose of this strengthening of your hands and your knees and your feet is given here at the end of this verse 13, so that what is lame, we are lame. How many lame-os are there in here? Okay, how many people here are lame? How many of you raised your hand earlier and said that you've ever felt weak and your hands have hung down because you couldn't lift them up? Raise your hands again. Okay, so you're lame. We are lame, okay? He says that which is lame, that which is messed up. You know what it means to be lame? To be broken and hurt, to have a limp. How many of you have a spiritual limp because you did something stupid in life? So now we're talking, now we know who's lame, right? Whether it was that you didn't wait till you got married to have sex, or and you didn't get married as a virgin, or whether it was because you had an abortion, or whether it was because you had you had done some financial things, or maybe you got arrested and you have this stigma around you now in life, or maybe it was because you got divorced before and that really hurt your heart, and you have a hard time truly giving yourself over to your spouse now, or maybe it's because you were in financial ruin and you feel unable to ever accomplish anything, or maybe it was because your parents used to beat you as a child and you have that difficulty trusting anybody anymore, and you lameness isn't necessarily your fault, but that which is lame, some people are born that way, right? Some people are born lame, if you would, with hindrances and drawbacks. Other people made themselves that way. Okay, you don't need a parachute to go skydiving, you just need a parachute to go skydiving twice. And some people made themselves lame because they jumped out of a plane without a parachute, or they did something silly, and usually it gets posted on YouTube somewhere, and they end up hurting themselves. Some people are hurt by others. But however you got hurt or however you got damaged, sin, by the way, damages everything it touches, and it destroys everything it touches, and it defiles everything that it touches. That whatever is lame may not be dislocated. You ever dislocate something? That is probably the most painful thing that you'll ever do, is dislocate something and have to pop it back in. And he says, everybody's going to have those issues in your life where you're lame, where you have an issue in your heart, in your spirit, where something is broken. The key here is to strengthen that specific area of your life, that it wouldn't be dislocated, that you would be able to be effective in the work that God has put you in, and be healed. I love that. Notice what the result will be if you strengthen your hand. Not just that it will keep from getting dislocated, but that it will be healed. Maybe today you're struggling with some spiritual lameness. You're struggling with something that happened to you. You're struggling with something that you did. And God says, I want to heal you. So it's time to start strengthening yourself. I love what he goes on to say, though. We're going to touch on this pretty quickly. Verse 14. Now that you are able to run, okay, now that you're able to walk and that you're able to move about freely, so if you strengthen your hands, you strengthen your knees, you strengthen your feet. So you have direction, you have movement, and you have work, right? Those are the hands, the feet, and the knees. So now he says, since you have that, pursue. The only way you can pursue somebody is if you've already strengthened everything else. You ever seen Cops? You ever watch Cops? Love that show. And every time that they're chasing somebody down in the car, right? They got to get out of the cop car. They got to go pursue somebody. Okay? I remember me and my brother, when I was in high school, there were so many high-speed chases. You don't have high-speed chases very much anymore in LA. Oh, look. There's a high-speed chase. They got 3 blocks before they got on the 101 freeway, and they caught them. Because there was traffic. Oh, look, the guy's running from the cops. He got 4 blocks before he got on the 605 freeway and was stopped by traffic. And we can't have high-speed pursuits anymore. But back in the day, we would rush home from school to watch the latest high-speed pursuit. Because they're almost every single day, you'd see somebody. And it was always the same thing. You know, you see the cops get behind the guy. And back then, they wouldn't let up. No way. They were chasing him down. That was an adrenaline rush for them. And so they get behind the guy, he'd wreck his car, he'd abandon his car, he'd run out of gas, whatever it was. And always the guy would let the still rolling vehicle drive, kind of keep going while he would jump out, roll 3 or 4 times on the pavement, and then he would take off running, jump over a fence. And what would you see? You'd see the cops bolt from their cop car. I remember one time the cop forgot to put his cop car in park, and his car is rolling down. And the other cops are trying to stop the cop car and the other guy's car while they're running down the street. And he's in pursuit. He's chasing it down, and he's not going to let that guy get away. He's got to catch that guy, because if that guy gets away, everybody else is in danger. And now they're going to have a manhunt, right? So pursue. This idea of pursuit is to chase after something with all of your strength and with all of your ability to capture it at all costs. And you think about that when he says, pursue peace. Get your claws out. Get ready to go. You're going to run after them, and you're going to tackle that. You're going to tackle peace, and you're going to grab onto it, and you're not going to let it go. It's going to be the best play in the game. pursue peace. Grab on, latch on, don't let go. Get it, accomplish it, grab it. And holiness. Now, peace is what you have with other people. Holiness is what you have toward other people and toward God. You have peace with other people because those are your actions. Holiness is your heart towards them. And I want you to write that on that second line. On the first line of your outlines this morning, you should have written preparing our spirits. But on that second line, write preparing our hearts. And as we prepare our hearts, we need to use these abilities that we're gaining from God's word and the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do something, a specific thing. Pursue number one, peace, and then holiness. Peace is your relationships with others. Holiness is your heart towards others and towards God. Holiness. To desire to do what's right and be pure, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you realize that if you don't pursue these things, you can't see God? If your heart is for Jesus Christ, then you will pursue peace. The Bible says, if it be at all up to you, be at peace with all men. It's not always up to me. Sometimes people just get a chip on their shoulder, or they're mean, or they're evil, and you can't be at peace with a person like that. And I understand. But if it be at all possible, don't poke a bear. Rule number one of going camping with the Boy Scouts, don't poke a bear. I think it's a pretty good rule. Ladies, if you've had a bad day, your husband's coming home, the minute he walks in the door, let me ask you, is your first thought, be at peace with all men? Or is your first thought, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind? Guys, when you're coming home, if you've had a bad day, you've been sitting in traffic, what's your first thought when you walk in the door? Be at peace with my wife and dwell with her with understanding? Where's dinner? What have you been doing all day? Or do you have any idea how hard I've been working and you don't want to talk to me? You're busy around here. It doesn't matter. You work three jobs. A lot of times we don't think about, okay, is what I'm saying right now going to produce what? Peace. Now, the way to ensure that you're always being peaceful towards others is to have the right perspective towards them in your heart. To have the right perspective. One of the keys to selling stuff is you have to be likable, they say. If you're a salesperson, you have to make people like you. But there's another guy, the world's best salesman according to Guinness World Records. Interesting fellow. He sold 150,000 cars, I think it was, over 12 years. 12 years. I mean, tremendous. And you know what he said? The key was, it's not getting them to like you. It's genuinely liking something about your customer. You'll never get them to like you unless you like them. If you're just being superficial and trying to get something out of them, guess what will happen? You'll never get anywhere. Because people know when they're being used. Eventually, they'll figure it out. If you truly want to be at peace with all men, you have to try to like something about them. Something. Ladies, if you really want to respect your husband, you have to find something to latch on to. Something. Pursue it. Latch on to it. Grab onto it. Maybe your husband has been out of work and he feels defeated. Yelling at him and telling him that you're so lazy and you're such a bum and you know what, you're a loser, is not going to get you anywhere. Pursue peace. You know what? I was counseling this one person. And she said, my husband, he's frustrated. He lost his job and he's been out of work for a little while, but they had a rental property. And I told her, I said, you know what you ought to do is you ought to go to your husband and say, thank you for providing for our family through the rental property and being a property manager. And that's work. And it is providing for your family. And she did that. And she said, I couldn't believe how much he just changed overnight. I said, well, then keep it up. There's something that you can grab onto, that you can latch onto. Guys, you can love your wives. It doesn't matter how they treat you. You can love your wife and dwell with her with understanding. It doesn't matter if she does anything nice for you. It doesn't matter if she's been helpful to you or not. It's really irrelevant. What's relevant is your attitude towards her. If your heart is right towards others and you genuinely care for them, then you will be at peace with them and you will find some way of accomplishing that peace. but you have to be motivated. And so the pursue peace with all people is about the action, but the holiness is about the motivation. And he says, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully. Be careful lest you fall short of the grace of God. Now, that's the hard thing, because God has given us so much grace. He has forgiven us of our sins. And if we aren't careful, then if we don't forgive others, what does he say? Nor shall we be forgiven. And that's probably the scariest verse in the Bible. By which measure you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. He goes on to say, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. By this many become defiled. Do you realize what he says here? Many and the majority of the problems within the church is bitterness, which cause other problems. Did you know this? Bitterness towards your spouse will destroy your marriage. Bitterness towards your kids or towards your boss will destroy your workplace. You need to deal with these issues by preparing your heart. But think about this last thing. He says in verse 16 through 17, lest there be any fornicator. So wait a minute. Bitterness in your heart leads to what? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, on that last line, put defeating the flesh. Here's the thing. You start with your spirit and then your heart, and that goes to your flesh. See, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart does your mouth speak. You can't say, oh, it was a slip of the tongue. No, it was a slip of your heart. You let what was in here come out of your mouth. When you cuss somebody out, or you carry on, or when you argue with somebody, all that's going on is you're allowing what is abounding in your heart and in your spirit vomit out of your mouth. And it becomes uncontrollable. And afterwards you can say, oh, it was a slip of the tongue. No, it wasn't a slip of the tongue. That was your heart venting. So if you deal with your spirit and you deal with your heart, then you can deal with your flesh. But the problem with us is that we have a tendency to try to deal with the flesh and not the heart and not the spirit. What will sustain a man in his time of sickness that is not the spirit of a man? And if you've ever tried to quit drinking or quit smoking or quit doing drugs, or if you've tried to quit looking at pornography and you think the issue is throw the computer away. Now, getting rid of the computer or you know, unfriending your dealer on Facebook or whatever it is that's going on, yeah, that's a good start. Don't get me wrong. But unless you deal with it here, it's never going to change, is it? What's the first rule of helping somebody who has an addiction? If they don't want to change, you can't get anywhere with them, can you? They have to want to change. See, it has to start here. If it doesn't start here, you'll never affect the change externally. And so what does he say? The bitterness which springs up and causes trouble and it causes many to be defiled, your bitterness towards others can cause them to fall into sin. Did you know that? How many of you are married? Raise your hands. How many of you would agree with the statement that if your spouse is bitter towards you, it can cause you to want to sin or fall into sin? How many of you have seen yourself being bitter towards someone else and it causes them to react in a wrong way? Because you initiated with bitterness, right? If you're bitter and you start a fight with somebody, are they going to punch back? Probably. Whose fault was that? Yours. And let me ask you a question. If you're defiling the world and if you're doing these things, and you're defiling yourself. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And so he's saying all sin and the deal becomes people give up their inheritance and their walk with Christ and they give up their life with Jesus over a simple passing pleasure. He says, like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. And afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place for repentance. So he sought it diligently with tears. Imagine if you fail to seek peace with your spouse. Imagine that you fail to find something to love about them and to latch on to. Imagine you don't prepare your own heart and you don't do what he's told us here in your marriage. Let's just use marriage as an example. You're married and you treat your spouse like garbage and you don't pursue peace and you don't prepare your heart and you don't strengthen your feeble hands and you're just bitter and angry and your spouse, for what? Now, it's their sin if they cheat on you. And I'm not going to minimize that at all. But if you've pushed them away the whole time, Now others are going to go sell their birthright. They're going to sell out their marriage and their relationship for some small passing pleasure, which is going to destroy everything, and they're not going to be able to get it back. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're on the brink of ruining your entire marriage over one moment of passing pleasure. And if you do that, you will never get it back the way it was. Sure, your spouse may forgive you, but you'll never get back to the place that you were before, ever. I want you to think about that for a minute. He says that Esau, for something silly, as soup. Soup. And it wasn't even a steak. Maybe I can understand barbecue back rib, you know, baby back ribs or something, but soup. How lame do you really have to be, using the word that we have here in our text, to sell your birthright for soup? I mean, I hate soup plantation. I don't like to go there. Every time I would come on furlough as a missionary, my dad, the last meal, he'd take me to soup plantation. They'd drop me off at the airport, I don't know why it was, but they'd always see me to security, make sure I walk through the gate. I get through TSA, come back out, go to McDonald's, and go back through TSA. It's like, I need some real food before I get on this flight 8 hours to Nicaragua. It's worth going through TSA twice. Soup. I mean, seriously, soup. That's ridiculous. How many of you, I don't raise your hands, but maybe you sold yourself out for a lot less. Maybe you sold yourself out for a lot less. All because we didn't strengthen our hands. All because we didn't prepare our hearts, prepare our spirit, and do what was right, and defeat our flesh. So if you are seeking today to defeat the flesh and to become a strong Christian who can overcome giants and accomplish great things for God today, then I have three keys for you this morning. Number one, strengthen your spirit. Number two, strengthen your heart. And number three, by doing those two things, you will defeat your flesh and accomplish great things. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you, Father, that you've given us this opportunity, but we pray that you would help us, Father, to serve you with all that we are. Lord, we give you our hearts this morning. And we pray that as we come before you, that you would be our focus, and Lord, that we would just stop looking to our desires and our thoughts and our considered needs, but Lord, that we would just give it all to you. Lord, that we would read your word with resolve, and Lord, that we would change, that we would apply it daily to our lives, that you would be glorified in all things. So Lord, continue to move in our hearts. Bless each one here this week as they apply your word. Father, give them strength and success. Provide for each one's needs here today, Father. And Father, I pray that each heart would abound with the joy that comes from knowing your Son. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.